wanted and desired out of our investment. Well, we see something today that goes on in Paul's life as we continue this narrative of walking through the book of Acts, and we're coming to where Paul now is in custody of the Roman government, and he never really gets out. This is it. Because this is the way God has designed for the rest of his ministry and the remainder of his life is to be in custody, because he is using Paul in a tremendous way, even where he is at. And we need to remember that. God will use us even in a place that we are not exactly comfortable, but he will still use us in a mighty way when we choose to be used by him. Witness and leave the results up to God, if we had to title today's message anything. So last time we left Paul, Paul was in there in Jerusalem. He was in the temple, and some people from Asia Minor, some people maybe even from Ephesus were there, some Jews, and they spotted Paul, and they started kind of trouble with him. And so he got attacked by a mob, drug out of the temple. They were trying to kill him. He was rescued by the Roman commander, who has this colonnade of Roman soldiers on the northern side of the Temple Mount. And so they rescue him out of getting killed, and they bring him up, and he speaks to him in Greek. He speaks to the commander in Greek, and he realizes this guy's pretty intelligent. And he asked to speak to those who were trying to kill him. He has this big crowd of Jews, and he wants to preach the gospel to them, the people who are just trying to kill him. And he speaks to them in Hebrew, which is probably more common language, Aramaic. So he speaks the gospel to them, and he says something in there, in that presentation, that man just lights them up. And gets them mad at him. And we'll pick up there here in chapter 22, verse 22 through verse 30. And then we'll go over to chapter 23, verses 1 through 11. So let's read the first few verses together here. And they listening, so he's speaking to this crowd, they listening to him up to this statement. And then they raise their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were crying out and throwing off their garments, the commander ordered him to, and tossing them dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by flogging, so that they might find out the reason why they were shouting and shouting against him that way. And when they had stretched out his arms with the leather straps, Paul said to them, to the centurion, who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman and uncondemned?" We'll pause there. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today. Lord, there's so much we can only grasp and understand what Paul was experiencing, with so many people angry at him and wanting to kill him, and the things that he was trying to get across, and then the things he was enduring, all for the cause of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Father, I pray that you speak through your word to us today. Help us connect in some way and understand, as Christians, we will go through things in our life that we don't understand, but Lord, you are in control of all of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here Paul is addressing from the top of the stairs going into the barracks this group of people, and then he says something. And they were listening to him for a long time, up to this one statement. Well, what was that statement? Verse 21, we covered it a couple of weeks ago, says, "And he," Jesus, "said to me, 'Go, for I will send you to way to the Gentiles. Listen, when Paul said the word Gentiles to these Jews, they got mad. They erupted, and they wanted to kill him again. That's the same group that was trying to kill him in the temple to drag him out. And here he is, he's preaching to them. He said the word Gentiles. Man, they got mad. They were in a rage. Why? Well, there was this disconnect between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles in the Jews' mind were unclean and immoral, depraved idol worshipers. They ate unclean foods like pork and bacon and cracklings and stuff like that. They ate food that was offered to pagan gods made of wood and stone. And they also had some false deities there, the Greek and the Romans, and these Gentiles. They worshipped in temples and shrines where immoral acts of prostitution and lewd acts were performed. So for the Jews, these Gentiles were filthy dogs. That's what they thought about Gentiles. So these Jews who had the Mosaic law, and they were thinking themselves to be righteous because they had the law, and they were trying to be made righteous through the law, and we know it's through Christ. But they had their nose kind of up, looking down on everybody else. So they tried to kill Paul there in the temple because they thought Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple. That's the whole purpose they were trying to kill him. And here he is preaching this message about Christ and giving his own testimony. And here they are. He says the word Gentile again. Man, they were after him. So these Jews were outraged at the thought of God's salvation that could actually be given freely to those who were Gentiles, to believing Gentiles. Because, see, the Jews always demanded that Gentiles first convert to Judaism. Because the Jews thought that the Messiah, since Messiah was Jewish, you had to convert to Judaism first before you could have their Messiah. So they were cool with Paul talking about Jesus. But man, when he said that the grace that Jesus gives to the Jews who believe, he also gives to the Gentiles who believe, and they didn't have to be cleansed first through Judaism, they were in an outrage against him. That's hard for us to understand sometimes today because there's churches all over the place. We don't have to jump through hoops to come to Christ. But in their mind, they did. So this mob, man, they listened carefully to Paul as he spoke the message there to them in Hebrew and Aramaic. They didn't mind him speaking of Christ, but boy, they got angry when he said that these Gentiles could be saved through Christ, by grace, through faith. And Paul actually preached the same message that Jesus did, that you can come to God just as you are in Him alone. So these Jews had a process, and man, Paul was just going against their whole process. Verse 22 says, they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh. They didn't just turn and walk away and say, man, forget you. They wanted him dead, saying that Paul didn't even deserve to breathe the air that they breathe. He shouldn't be allowed to live. This Jewish mob were so offended, and they perceived Paul defiling the temple and Judaism and all that he, man, they just wanted him dead. Get rid of this guy. They hated him and would rather see him punished and put to death than to continue to spread his message of salvation to those Gentiles. Just let you know, we are Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, the rest of us are Gentiles. here we are. So some of this mob were expressing rage towards Paul, and others expressed their hatred toward him by not doing anything, just being a bystander, watching it all happen against Paul. You know, a few weeks ago we saw where the man on the bus or the little train killed the young lady who came from the Ukraine. She just stabbed her cold blood for no reason. And people sitting by did nothing. I don't know about you, but that had my blood boiling. Even after he walked away, they did nothing. That's what many were doing here for Paul. Something was about to happen to Paul. They were trying to kill him, and they hated Paul so much, they just sat there like nothing. They didn't do it, but they weren't going to help out any. And Paul was going through a lot. Then the commander here, he wants an explanation from Paul. Why do these people hate you so much, Paul? See, the commander at first thought he was this Ethiopian guy, this Egyptian guy who came in and was going to try to take over Jerusalem. He had escaped, and that wasn't who Paul was. But he just didn't know why these Jews hated this man so much, who obviously was very intelligent. He knew them very well. They wanted to know why. Verse 24 says, the commander ordered him to be brought to the barracks, stating that he should be examined by flogging. Boy, what an interrogation, huh? So that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. First of all, the commander didn't want a riot on his hand, and he didn't want this big mob growing into to thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and then Rome coming down on him for losing control of everything and him losing his life. So he's going to find out why this guy is such a troublemaker and all the people hate him so much. Probably likely surprising this commander to see Paul speaking to them and so eloquently in their language. And all of a sudden, he says, Gentile, and that was it. They erupt at him. What's going on with that? It probably kind of threw him off because the commander was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. Well, we see Paul now in custody again. And the commander wanted to really get to the bottom of everything, what was going on, what was the problem here. So he ordered Paul to be examined by flogging. Now, flogging or scourging was quite different than just being beaten by a rod or a normal whip. This was a beating by a Roman flagellum. It was a whip, but in the end of it, it had bits of pottery and short bone shards and stuff in it, to where, just like what Jesus had experienced, it would be whipped across the back and pulled and torn. In other words, that was the way that they would get information out of the person. That is the way that they would try to get, you know, a confession out of. So we're going to get him to confess. Hit him a few times with this, he'll start talking. But it was brutal. And many cases, the victim didn't even live. It was so brutal and painful. So these soldiers stretched Paul out and had his arms tied with leather straps in position to receive this severe flogging. And Paul said something to the centurion there who was about to put the whip to him. Verse 25 says, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Paul had never been condemned about anything. He was just trying to get him to speak. This was their method of interrogation. Paul Paul, who was bound and tied in leather straps with his wooden pole, with his back all exposed, getting prepared for this brutal beating. And that it only stopped it once he began to confess. And a lot of them confessed, and they didn't do anything just to have the beating stop. But it was at this point that Paul looked over to this Roman centurion and said, "Man, is it legal, is it lawful for you to do this to a Roman citizen?" In verse 26, when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported to him, saying, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." You see, there was a big penalty. If you tied up a Roman citizen who was uncondemned, and it was a death penalty for you if you beat one. The centurion heard that Paul said about being a Roman citizen. The centurion went straight to Paul, straight to the commander to get him released immediately. Those serious violations applied to the centurion and the commander. They had already violated his rights in chapter 21, verse 33. They had already tied him up as a Roman citizen, but Paul didn't tell him he was a Roman citizen yet. Now he did. And so they had already, they didn't even think about him being a Roman citizen. Commander begins to question Paul now, verse 27 through verse 29. And the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes," verse 28. And the commander answered, looking at this man who looks pathetic, he's just been beaten up, eyes swollen, lip busted, whatever, clothes torn. He said, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." And Paul said, "But I have been born a citizen." It's a big difference. Therefore, those who are about to examine him immediately withdrew from him, and the commander also, and was afraid that he had learned, when he had learned that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, that commander knew that because he had bound Paul, it was about, came this close to putting a flagellum against him, his life was in danger. Because that was a Roman soldier. This was a Roman citizen who had not been convicted about anything. So now the commander could only, all he had to do was ask Paul about his citizenship, because the penalty for lying, if Paul would have lied, it would have been instant death. If he lied about being a Roman citizen and he wasn't, they would have killed him instantly. So Paul, he knew that Paul was going to tell the truth, going to tell the truth. So we read that the commander purchased his citizenship for a large sum of money. Because of all the connections and with the beating, Paul had received, he was probably looking pretty rough. And that commander probably didn't think that Paul, you're probably lying about this, you know, or they're selling it pretty cheap right now or something. But then Paul says, verse 28, "I have been born a citizen." No, I was always a citizen of Rome. See, a person was awarded a citizenship or the rights of a citizenship for the good things that they have done in behalf of Rome. So someone in Paul's family, may have been his father or his grandfather, had done good for the Roman government. Maybe they, there in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, there in Tarsus, where Paul is from. Maybe his father, his grandfather, had helped out a general there or helped out some administrator or something. In other words, the Roman government recognized that someone, one of his ancestors, had done some good for the Roman government, helped them in some way. So they granted him and all of his descendants full Roman citizenship, with all of its rights and privileges. So Paul was born into that, where the commander had to purchase his for a large sum of money. It was a fundraiser, so to speak, for the Roman government. Now, it was uncommon for Paul to be a Jew to be a Roman citizen. But you got to think, he was educated. He was a devout Jew. Man, he was very intelligent. And all of those things God used for his glory. All those attributes that made up Paul, who Paul was. So God allowed Paul to be this full-fledged Roman citizen, to be educated by Gamaliel, who was one of the best rabbis, and all of these. He had all these great attributes because God wanted to use him in a certain way. Listen, God has designed you with certain attributes. There's things in your life that nobody else can replace. Even the mistakes that you've made, even the places that you slip and slide and misstep here or there, listen, if you learn the lessons from those things and become wise from your past, God will use this for his glory somewhere along the line. God never wastes a hurt. God doesn't waste where we've been. Now, we regret, we repent, and we move forward. But boy, when we learn those lessons, God uses them in a tremendous way. God used Paul, all the things that composed the Paul that we know, to where he wrote much of the New Testament. Here we are in Acts reading about this great missionary. Well, there are people who are reading your life. You are touching them in some way. It may be in your waning years of your life that somebody's going to walk up to you and say, thank you. Thank you for this, something that you maybe didn't think about. Thank you for telling me this. Thank you for investing. Thank you for believing in me. God used all those things about Paul. Now this centurion and this commander, now knowing that Paul was a Roman citizen, the commander was now concerned for his own sake. So he arranges a hearing. He takes the straps off of Paul. He arranges a hearing for Paul with the Jewish Sanhedrin. This is kind of like the Congress, the Jewish Congress. So this is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these two leading groups. Pharisees being very conservative, more the religious group, the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees is more the liberal group, and they had different beliefs. But they would come together as a Sanhedrin, as a ruling council over Judaism. So verse 30 says, but on the next day, wishing to know for certain why he had been accused by the Jews, meaning the commander, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to come together and brought Paul down and set him before them. So it seems that the commander really wanted to find out what was actually going on. Why were they so mad at Paul? Because Paul's life was in danger. He wanted a fair resolution while also not wanting to accuse Paul of something false. He didn't want to be involved in Paul's mistreatment as a Roman citizen. Really, the commander was kind of caught in this bad place. This mob of people who wanted to kill Paul, and so he didn't want a riot on his hand, but he also didn't want to do anything illegal to this Roman citizen because now his life would be in danger. Either way, this commander was kind of caught in a pickle. He said, well, the best thing to do is just to bring the Sanhedrin, that governing council of Pharisees and Sadducees, together and say, what's the real problem with this guy? Why are you so mad at him? Because he didn't break any Roman law. And what happened, it was actually an opportunity for Paul to speak to the Sanhedrin. Boy, was that an opportunity. If you remember, weeks and weeks and weeks back, Paul had been looking forward to going to Jerusalem for Passover. He'd been wanting to go there for Pentecost. He'd been wanting to be there dealing with all these thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews there because he loved the Jewish people. He wanted them to see them to come to faith in Christ. Here he is. he just about got killed by that mob, but he got to speak about Jesus to them. And now he gets to sit between and there in front of the Sanhedrin, of which he once was a member 20 years before. So Paul will get to speak to the Sanhedrin. And for Paul, man, this was a divine opportunity. Could you imagine? This was perfect. He would get to speak of Jesus to his brothers. And he spoke of Jesus everywhere he went. Now this was a prime opportunity that only God could arrange for him. So Paul's defense before the Sanhedrin, chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, says, "Now Paul, looking intently at the Sanhedrin, said, 'Brothers, I have lived my life in all good conscience before God up to this day.' And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth." Well, that's a fine how you do. So Paul took the opportunity, man, he, with this council of elite men, to address Jesus. He even begins it in a very respectful way. He says, "Brothers." Now, this address meant that Paul saw himself as equal. Why? Because Paul was a Pharisee. He was once on the Sanhedrin. He had voting rights with them 20 years before. Now, a lot of them had forgotten about him or didn't know him at all. Maybe they've died off and moved on, different people. He said, "I've lived my whole life in all good conscience before this day. Before God up to this day." So Paul is saying, listen, I've had a clear conscience. Well, Paul can say that is because God has forgiven him. All the things he's done in the past is under the blood of Jesus. But I also want to remind us this, is that Paul was a killer of Christians. How could Paul say that? He's always had a clear conscience toward God. Here's why, because before he came to Jesus, Paul thought he was doing the right thing by killing Christians who he saw was offending Judaism, just like these Sanhedrin did. And when he come to Christ, he realized he'd been wrong all this time. Now all that is under the blood of Christ. His conscience is clear. But it teaches us a lesson. You often hear people say, you know, follow your heart. Don't do that. That's nonsense. The heart is most wicked of all things. But you also hear people say, you know, follow your conscience. Why would you do something dumb like that? Because your conscience is often formed and formulated, molded and shaped by what you have been taught. And if you have been taught the wrong thing, your conscience is molded and shaped to be pricked when it goes against the things you've been taught, even if it's wrong. Think about it. I use this simple little thing. I don't hunt and fish on Sunday. If you do, that's okay. Well, that's wonderful. As long as you come to the Lord's house and you're serving God, wonderful. But my grandmother and them taught me that. Does it make it wrong? Don't make it wrong. It's not a sin. You give the Sabbath and you rest on it. But for me, I was taught. My mind was molded and shaped. My grandma was like, "Oh, you don't hunt and fish on Sunday." But I just saw a squirrel. You didn't pick that gun up. You didn't pick that rod and reel up. You didn't do it. So my conscience was molded and shaped by something that she believed or was taught. But it doesn't make it wrong. How many things in your life your grandma taught, or your grandpa taught, or you've heard some other denomination teach you, and your mind is molded and shaped like that? So if you hear something different, oh, that's wrong. Is it really? You see, we shouldn't be following our conscience that has been molded and shaped by the outside. We're to follow the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside and his convictions because it is based on the Word of God. We're to follow the Word of God, not our conscience. Some of you are like, really? I just learned me something at church. No, we learn our conscience is no substitute for God's word. It's not. So the high priest Ananias commanded those who were standing there to strike Paul in the mouth for saying he had a clear conscience toward God. He didn't, the high priest was a crook himself. He didn't understand that Paul, everything that Paul had done is now under the blood of Christ because Christ has forgiven him. Because the high priest thought Paul can't have a clear conscience. You know, he'd heard that Paul had illegally brought a Gentile into the main temple that was meant only for Jews, and he defiled. How can this man have a clear conscience? So he tells one to strike him on the cheek, which was illegal itself, because he had not been condemned of anything. See, the high priest told someone to do something illegal against the Mosaic law by striking Paul, who had not been condemned. It says, he who strikes the cheek of one Israelite strikes it as if he were glory to God. He that strikes a man strikes the Holy One. He struck Paul illegally. So this high priest Ananias, man, he did not do honor to his own office. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us this Ananias guy, man, he was stealing tithes, he was stealing offerings, all that belonged to the priest. Ananias, listen, would eventually be killed by the Jewish people, these Jewish nationalists, because Ananias was in, this is a big word, cahoots with the Roman government. Listen, the Jewish high priest, the pastor, should never be in cahoots with the government. We need to be in cahoots with God's word and the Holy Spirit. See, Paul's response to this punch in the face in verse 3 through 5 says, when Paul said to him, God is going to strike you down, you whitewashed wall. Yeah. Use that one today, huh? Do you sit to try me according to the law when the violation of the law is the order to strike me? Verse 4 says, but those standing nearby said, Do you revile the high priest of God? And Paul says, I wasn't aware, brothers, that he was a high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler. Paul reacted. He got struck. He said, Who are you to tell them to strike me? You violated the law, you whitewashed wall. In other words, he's saying, listen, you are corrupt on the underneath, but you just paint the pretty on the outside. There are a lot of people sitting in church do that. Corrupt on the inside. And they put on the pretty on the outside. And they say, oh, amen, brother. Praise the Lord. They have all the religious jargon and lingo down packed. But on the inside, they're corrupt. That's who this person was. He says, God's going to strike you down. And he did. Ananias was killed. Hunted down and killed by Jewish nationalists. So Paul exposed the hypocrisy of the man who made the command by telling him that he broke the Mosaic law, both in spirit and letter. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, it tells us where you are not to do this, not to strike someone who is uncondemned. He says, God's going to strike you. Oh, man, listen. All the things that Ananias did, all of his bribing, all of his scheming, his final days, he ended what Paul had said. God took him. And we're not told why Paul didn't recognize the high priest. I just take it that Paul was being a little sarcastic. Or maybe he didn't understand who it was that said it. Some scholars believe that Paul's vision had gotten weaker as he gotten older. So maybe he just didn't recognize. Maybe it was just a bunch of people sitting there and he couldn't recognize faces. Maybe he didn't know who the man was because Paul had served 20 years before and they'd switched people around as a high priest. Maybe he just didn't know. We're not told. But Paul did know something. He did know that the Sanhedrin was composed of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These two groups were on opposing view of the resurrection of the dead and of angels and of the spirit realm. Verse 6 says, but knowing that one group were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees, Paul began crying out to the Sanhedrin, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. Paul read his audience pretty good. And he saw that there was no reception of the gospel of Jesus Christ with any of them. Therefore, all he could do was cry out for his own liberty against his council, who wanted to kill him. What did he do? Good military trick. Divide and conquer. So Paul went straight to the core beliefs that separated the Pharisees and Sadducees. Paul cut to the party lines as a Pharisee and stirred the Pharisees up to be sympathetic toward him. Paul literally divided the Sanhedrin against itself. What Paul claimed about the belief in the resurrection was true because Jesus resurrected from the dead, and Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was saved. Verse 7 through 9 said, man, the council is divided. As he said this, there was a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul sat there, and man, the argument between these two groups started. For the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge all of them. And there occurred a great outcry, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. Paul picked the right issue, didn't he? He immediately gained the Pharisees as an ally because his core group, he was a Pharisee. He believed in the resurrection. He met Jesus. He knows there's a resurrection. So the Pharisees gave him benefit of the doubt. Maybe a spirit or an angel did speak to him. Pharisees returned to the advice of their great leader, Rabbi Gamaliel, that's recorded over in Acts chapter 5, verse 38 and 39. He says, so in the present case, I also say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action of men, it will be overthrown. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. Or you may even be found fighting against God. These Pharisees held back to what their rabbi taught them. Man, if it's of God, there'll be success. Or we're going to find ourselves fighting against God. So they pull Paul back. Listen, we don't want to mess with Paul because he's saying there's a resurrection. He's agreeing with us on this. Let's just let it play out. The intensity of this dissension began heating up. And we see around verse 10 that Paul is rescued again by this Roman commander. So as this great dissension was developing, verse 10 says, because the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them, he ordered the troops to go down and take him away by force and bring him back into the barracks. And it would appear that Paul's efforts, here's where I want to hone in for just a moment, and we're done. It would appear that Paul's efforts to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people whom he loved so much, it would appear that it was a failure. In the temple, they tried to kill him. When he spoke to the crowd there from the stairs up going into the barracks, he spoke in their language so eloquently about the gospel of Christ, and they were all attentive and listened until he said, Gentiles, now fist, they tried to kill him again. And now here before the Sanhedrin, this ruling council, a fist fight broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. MMA, ancient Greek, ancient Jewish Greek. And Paul was ushered away to safety in the barracks. Listen, when we try our best, man, we pour ourselves into it, and things just don't turn out like we thought. We can walk away feeling so defeated, so like unusable by God. We can walk away feeling like, what did I do all that for? Look at verse 11, chapter 23. But on that very night, the Lord stood at his side. The Lord came to Paul, stood at his side and said, take courage, for you have solemnly borne witness to my cause at Jerusalem. So you must bear witness at Rome also. Look what happened. Paul is there thinking, I just got beat up for the gospel, and there was no one converted. Sound like a Southern Baptist church sometimes. Man, I just went through all of that. I put myself out there, and no one was converted. Man, that night he must have felt miserable. All these people want to kill me because of Christ. Jesus himself says, hey, take courage. You solemnly stood on the gospel. You presented me to them, and they said no. And Paul longed for these people to be saved, just like Jesus did. But we learned something. We're not responsible for the results. We're only responsible to do what God has called us to do. Witness. To be a witness. To be a witness wherever he places. He plants us wherever. Listen, you'll go through some jobs. You'll go through school. You'll go through this and that. All these different places that God places you for a season of time. It may be a long season. It may be a short season. That's for him to decide him to work out in your life. But while you're there, he's planted you so that you can be a lighthouse, so you can be an influence to those people for him. I don't mean you beat them over the head with the Bible, but is that you are standing in the gap for Christ, that you let your light shine for Christ and leave the results up to him. Man, there's times that we regret too. I'm sure Paul regretted, you know, poking the bear there against the Sanhedrin. And maybe he looked at it as a blown opportunity. I had the Sanhedrin right here, and all they wanted to do was hit me, and I smarted off to them. Like, sorry, Lord, I've got a sarcastic mouth too, from time to time. But you know, sometimes we feel like we've messed up so badly. We even wonder why God would even use us. Why even put us there? Because we just can't get it right. And we need the Lord to come alongside of us. Even though Paul smarted off, even though he was sarcastic to this Sanhedrin, even though to save his own hide, he split them right down the middle. Jesus still come alongside of him. Did a good job, Paul. See, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are not responsible for results, just to be a witness. Here's a few takeaways for you. I'm already over time, but I hurried. A few takeaways for you. You can find those by the offering boxes when you picked your offering in this morning. You can grab one, or there's some on the table out in the front. Here's little takeaways. First of all is this. Whenever you take a stand for Jesus and the Word of God, you will be criticized. Paul was criticized. Listen, we see a brother in Christ who had been criticized and martyred in the last couple of weeks. People are going to criticize whenever you take a stand for Jesus. Just get used to it. You're going to get your feelings hurt. The redneck word. Number two, speak the gospel in your life, and then when necessary, use words. In other words, others ought to be able to see Christ in you without you saying a word. Why? Because your actions, behavior, demeanor, your attitude. Number three, do not discriminate against others with whom you share the love of Christ. Share the gospel in order that it may be made effective in the hearts of all men whom the Holy Spirit is working. Paul would share the gospel with anybody, Gentile, Jew, it didn't matter. He was going to share the gospel. May that be us. Number four, there are many times the people you least expect will rise to assist you through a troubling time in life. A Roman commander, a Gentile, came and rescued Paul. That's not who Paul thought was going to come, but that's who God sent. God will send people in your life that you least expect, that maybe have nothing in common with you at all, but God sends them for a particular purpose and a particular reason. And most of the time, it's not only to get your hide out of a bind, but it's also to teach you a lesson. Don't discriminate against anybody. Number five, God will send people into your area of influence in order to use you to impact their life for Christ. You don't know who all is watching you, and there's a lot of people who are. You're always on stage. I'm on stage today. Listen, I got that as that's my job as a livelihood and as a vocation. But listen, it's yours as a witness. You're always on stage everywhere you go as a Christian. Number six, do the work God has called you to do and leave the results up to Him. I don't know how many times, sermons after sermons after sermons, I preached an altar. Nobody comes. But during the week, I hear somebody say, "Brother Kevin, that message meant something to me Sunday." See, the results are all up to God. Present the word. Number seven. There are times that we feel like a failure because we did not get the outcome we desired as we serve. Number eight. is when we all need encouragement to carry on with the purpose for which God has created us. Paul needed Jesus to come to him. He needed that encouragement. Man, he'd done everything he'd been called to do. He presented the gospel solemnly, and there was no results. Matter of fact, he got hit in the mouth for it, and he got beat up and tried to kill him. He needed encouragement. Encouragement was this: you did a good job, Paul. Now you have to go to Rome. So while we're oftentimes soaking in self-pity that we didn't do it perfectly, that we didn't get it all right, Jesus says, "It's okay. I've got more for you to do. I've got some other things." And this was a prep work for there. What has God called you, molded and shaped you, your past, all the mess ups, all the things you've done in the past, all the times that you thought God would never use you in any way, shape, or form? God has placed you here now to learn those lessons, to move you forward to this thing, and then to that thing, and to this over here. God has you through seasons to transform you for the next season. Do it and leave the results up to God. And when you're feeling defeated, rest in the fact that the Holy Spirit has you and working in you. Even though you don't get it right, even though it didn't go perfectly, even didn't go like you planned, He's still working in you for His purpose and His reason. Let's pray together. As we stand, we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for, as we look through the gospel, as we look through the Acts of the Apostles, we look at Paul's life, and we have so much to gain from how he was treated and what he went through. And God, because we oftentimes experience many things similar, we don't understand it. Sometimes we scratch our heads thinking, "Lord, why? Why did this happen?" God, sometimes we just need encouragement because we're beating ourselves up because we blew it. God, help us. Fill us fresh and anew right now with your Holy Spirit. Go with us as we go our separate ways this morning. Go to Sunday school class. Lord, I pray that you help us to grow through the message that you presented to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.